thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. And we just ask that this morning, Father, your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us as we turn to your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Yes, Lord, you know each one of our needs. You know where each one of us are at, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to us personally, individually, Lord, as we turn to you, Lord, as we turn to your word, Lord. Amen. So this morning, I want to speak about the secret of the gospel. The secret of the gospel. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." I'd like to read that in the New Century Version of the Bible. "There are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things that he lets us know. These things belong to us and our children forever, so that we will do everything in these teachings." I like the Message translation. God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. It's up to us and our children to attend to all the terms in this revelation. There are a number of truths we can learn from Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things or mysteries that God does not reveal to us. Those mysteries belong to God, and he is the one who deals with them and takes care of them. They are for him alone. There are secrets God reveals to us that are for us and to pass on to our children. God has given us these treasures of revelation to enable us to live in the protection and the blessings of God's word. We are to obey and be accountable for what God has shown us. Deuteronomy 29:29 takes the form of a warning as well as a word of exhortation and encouragement. We are warned not to spend our time and energy trying to understand the mysteries that belong to God while neglecting the secret things he wants to reveal to us. God, our God, will take care of the hidden things, but the revealed things are our business. The exhortation that we need to learn is to learn to discern between the secret things that belong to God and the revealed things that belong to us and our children. There are some things the Lord our God has kept secret, but there are some things he has let us know. And the encouragement is that the revealed things enable us to live fruitful lives, victorious and godly lives, because they empower us to walk in the light of God's word. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Ephesians 6:19 says this, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." The Greek word that is translated as mystery in Ephesians 6:19 is mysterion. The English word mystery is a poor translation of the Greek word mysterion, because the English word for mystery has the underlying meaning of a secret which people have tried to uncover, but which they failed to understand. But the Greek word mysterion means that which was not known before, with the implication of it being revealed at least to some persons. So a mystery is something that is unknowable, but mysterion is something that is not known to some, but is revealed to others. The idea of mysterion is not something that people have tried to understand, but no matter how hard they have tried, they have failed to figure it out. But it is a secret that God reveals to some. Mysterion would be better translated using the word secret, because it is not a mystery that no one is able to discover, but it is a secret that God desires to reveal to those who respond to him. And the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. In other words, the word mystery would be an example like, if something happens and we go, "That's a mystery," what we're really saying is nobody can ever really know what happened. But if we have a surprise birthday party, you wouldn't say it's a mystery, would you? It's a secret to the one who's having the birthday, but it's not a secret to the people who are invited. Mysterion is a sacred secret, that is, a secret in the sacred or spiritual realm that must be made known by God. It was Apostle Paul's ministry and mission to make known the secret of the gospel and the revelation that God gave him. Paul's ministry of revealing the secret of the gospel continues today through the word of God written in Paul's epistles. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. The great mystery of godliness is not something that God has hidden so that no one can find it. It is a secret that God desires to reveal to those who respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and begin to ask, seek, and knock. God initiates, but we must respond. So it's not really the mystery of the gospel, it's the secret of the gospel. 1 Timothy 3:16, for about controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, or the secret. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. What is the secret of the gospel and the secret to godliness? The revelation of Jesus Christ. Without controversy, there is no question, and it is uncontestable, that the great secret of godliness is Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. Great is the secret of godliness. The Greek word for godliness refers to living a life devoted to God that is victorious and pleasing to him in every way. Many religions and people have tried to find the secret to living a godly life that is pleasing to God. Some have tried to please God and deal with their sins through good works, religious rituals, and self-sacrifice. However, victory over sin is not found in our human ability. In themselves, all these things fail to deal with the true root issue, that our hearts are thoroughly contaminated by sin. No matter how hard a person tries to live a godly life, hidden deep in their hearts are sinful, lustful, selfish desires and thoughts that he is unable to expunge. Isn't that true? People who try to live godly lives but without Christ, they can even look good on the outside, but inwardly they still have bitterness. Inwardly they're still selfish. Inwardly they're still lustful. Inwardly all these things are still there. They're not able to deal with it. They can deal with the outward appearance, but within them there's still that stuff. Understanding the secret for living a godly life begins. However, in the gospel is hidden the secret of godliness that will transform us into the righteousness of God. Understanding the secret for living a godly life begins with God was manifest in the flesh, his miraculous birth, and concluding with received up in the glory, his redemptive death, his glorious resurrection and ascension into heaven. So you say, well, how is that the secret of godliness? How is that the secret of godliness? That Christ was incarnate as a man, he lived the perfect life, and he died and rose again. How is that the secret of godliness? It says, Ephesians 2 says, we're saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. Grace has got a number of definitions, but the main definition that I really love is it's God working in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. Grace is the power of God that not only saves us to be born again, grace is what enables us to live a godly life. Grace is what enables us to have our hearts changed. So it says, so if grace is the power of God, how do we receive that power? It says grace through faith. The Greek word through means die. We use the word diameter. It means crossing something. We could see grace released as faith is like the pipeline which grace flows, right? It's the diameter. It's the thing that flows. In other words, grace is received. We receive grace as we have faith in Christ. It is the pipeline. It is the conduit which grace flows to us. I remember 41 years ago when I put my faith in Christ. At that moment, at that very moment, all of a sudden, a peace and joy filled my heart. And for 3 days straight, I could not stop but smiling uncontrollably with such joy. And any time that I look to the Lord, I spend time just trusting Him and looking to Him and confessing my faith in Him and focusing on Him, all of a sudden, something changes within me. There is a release of grace within me. But when I'm striving to be a better husband, when I'm striving to be a better father, when I'm striving to be a better pastor, but when I'm striving to do those things, I don't have the grace. I can't do it. But when I have faith in Him, when I'm rejoicing in Him, all of a sudden there's a release of God's grace that enables me not only to live outwardly godly, but to have an inwardly godly experience. If one neglects the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, they have failed to understand the secret of the gospel. Without the central truth of Jesus Christ, the entire gospel falls apart and becomes totally powerless and ineffective. It is devoid of the secret. It is devoid of power to either save or change people's lives. Often the questions people ask when they come into the church the first time are, is there a God? Can I know Him? And can He change my life? The secret of the gospel answers those questions with a resounding yes, as it points to Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the great secret. In the last 50 to 100 years, some denominations have tried to become socially relevant and inclusive by cutting out the heart of the gospel. They replace the clear teachings of salvation received exclusively through faith in Jesus Christ with a social gospel of philosophy and social programs. These denominations are the very ones that have suffered a great decline in attendance. When they made Jesus Christ irrelevant, they became irrelevant. Because people aren't saying, oh, let's hear an uplifting message that will encourage me. Or let me hear a word that would make me feel better. People want to know, is there really a God? Can I really know Him? And can I really be changed by Him? You know, I'm so thankful to God. We have so many youth in our church. And they're seeking God and praying. Why is that? It's because they have encountered the reality of God. You know, sort of, you know, the canary in the cave, the mine thing, where if there's poisonous gas, it drops off first because they're very sensitive. You know, youth are real. They may not always be polite, but they're real. And you know something? And if God isn't real to them, they're not coming to church. They're not going to waste time. When you see that, you know they have encountered the reality of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. This scripture begs this question: how do we differentiate between the secret things that belong to God and the things He wants to reveal to us? That's an important question. A secondary question is this: how do we discern if we are striving to know the mysteries that belong to God or the secret things that He desires to reveal to us? The mysteries that belong to God are things that involve God's part, while the revealed things involve the things that we need to know and do. One of the great secrets essential for us to live fruitful lives is by knowing His will, having made known to us the secret of His will according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself. Through reading, studying, and meditating in God's Word, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us how to live lives that are not only godly and fruitful, but filled with joy, peace, and contentment. We can know God's will. You know, in other words, when I first came to Christ, I was so excited. I was born again. I didn't really know much else. I really didn't know much else. But I started reading the Bible and fellowshipping, and I started reading the Bible. All of a sudden, I go, God doesn't want me to do those things. You know, God was revealing his will to me. Before that time, it was a secret. I didn't know. Sometimes you have a Christian, he receives Christ, and they're studying the Bible, and all of a sudden, one day they'll go, oh, I'm supposed to forgive people. No wonder I've been so angry all this time. That's a revelation, right? He revealed a secret. In other words, as I read the Bible, God reveals those secrets so I can know his will, so I can know how to live. You know, as a husband, sometimes we read the Bible and say, oh, I'm supposed to love my wife. Hopefully that's not a secret to too many people here. But you see what I mean? So we can know his will because as we seek him, he will reveal those secrets so we can have lives that are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 54, but look, I tell you this secret. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed. It will take only a second, as quick as an eye blinks, when the last trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound, and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we will all be changed. This body that can be destroyed must be clothed itself with something that can never be destroyed, and this body that dies must clothe itself with something that can never die. The resurrection contains both a mystery that is hidden from us and a secret that God has revealed to us. The mystery of the resurrection is how God is going to actually do it and what our resurrected physical bodies will be like. However, the resurrection is also a secret that God has revealed to us that should give us unspeakable joy. It gives us a glorious hope and expectation to contemplate the time we will stand before Jesus in our resurrected, immortal physical bodies to be with him forever in unbroken fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? That we can know that there is a resurrection. Some people say, what happens when we die? Some people think, well, maybe our souls just, maybe we don't have a soul. Maybe we're just a brain. You know what I mean by that? We're just a physical entity with no spiritual reality. Other people saying, what happens to us? And is there a heaven? Is there a hell? But the Bible gives a secret to those who receive Christ. There's a resurrection. And it's a physical resurrection. Now, how God actually does that, and what about how is our physical body, new physical resurrected body is going to be exactly, and will I still like steak and ice cream, or what will happen, right? We don't know all those mysteries, but we do know the secrets. Romans 11:25, I want you to know this understanding, brothers and sisters, so you will not misunderstand that you do not know everything. But part of Israel has been made stubborn, but that will change when many who are not Jews have come to God. God's dealing with Israel are both a mystery and a revealed secret. The secret that Paul wanted his listeners to understand was that although the nation of Israel was in unbelief, God had not rejected Israel as his nation, and he intended to fulfill all the promises he gave to Abraham regarding his natural descendants. God stated numerous times in the Old Testament that he would first scatter Israel to different nations because of their sins and unfaithfulness, but then he would later regather them into the land and reestablish them because of his covenant with Abraham. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. So we see this. You know, for almost 2,000 years, the Jews had been scattered throughout the nations. Not only scattered, but they had suffered persecutions and holocausts. There's some amazing things about Israel, about the Jewish people. One of them is they're the only ethnic group in the history of mankind that once they lost their homeland, maintained their ethnic identity. Do you realize that? Have you ever met any Hittites lately? Jebusites? Amorites? Every nationality, every ethnic group that lost their homeland within a few generations were totally assimilated into the nations without a trace. But for 2,000 years, God maintained them as a unique group. But not only that, but you think that with all the persecution, they would want to assimilate. They would want to assimilate. But for 2,000 years, God said that I will gather them back into the land. And he fulfilled it. Not only that, another amazing thing is that Hebrew is the only language in the history of mankind that was a dead language that now is spoken by over 6 million people. It's the first time, and only time in the history of mankind that a language was no longer spoken by people have become a first language to be spoken by a whole nation. God's word is truth. The secret that God revealed through his word is that Israel would be restored to their land, but the mystery was how and when he would accomplish it. God revealed the secret of his faithfulness to Israel to those who understood and believed God's word. Through the centuries, those who understood this revelation co-labored with God by praying for the Jewish people and God's plan for them. Isn't that wonderful? Many times when God speaks to us prophetically, either through the scriptures or by the gifts of the spirit of prophecy, you know, he shows us things. And why do we show it? Because he wants to pray into those things. And for centuries, there were believers who continued to pray for Israel, continued to pray for God's promise to be fulfilled, prayed that God would restore them into land. But they didn't know the mystery of when and how, but they knew it would happen. They knew the secret. The mystery was God's part, but the secret belongs to us and to our children. However, those who failed to understand the secret that God was revealing about Israel assumed God was finished with Israel because they had been scattered to the four corners of the earth. Because they did not understand the secret of God's plan for Israel, they developed a theology called replacement theology to justify their position that the church had replaced Israel and Israel as a nation was no longer part of God's plan. You know what's interesting about that is they, for centuries, said, no, now the church is Israel, and all the promises that belong to Israel are now ours. And everywhere you read Israel in the Old Testament, just scratch out and go, church. Now, I don't know about how you spell things, but church and Israel do not spell the same way, either in Hebrew or Greek or English. But they justified it because they didn't know the secret. But you know what's even more astounding? Is that when God miraculously brought them back into the land and reestablished them in 1948, the people who believed in replacement theology still ignored it. I mean, you don't think that God's promise to Israel is still true? Did you notice there's something called an Israeli flag? That a nation flies and that nation is called Israel? It's amazing when you don't know the secret, then you can see something and still not recognize it. In fact, it's interesting that there was a Bible commentator called Scofield. And in 1909, he clearly wrote that God would restore the Jews back into the land and reestablish them as a nation. And he based it solely on the promises found in the Bible. It was interesting when he made that statement. It seemed impossible at that time that the Jews could return and reestablish their own homeland. And not only that was considered absurd to everybody else, it was considered absurd to the Jews themselves. Like, remember, this homeland was controlled by other nations, right? How are they going to say, oh yeah, one day we're just going to be coming into land and it'll be established as a nation again? But he wrote it because God showed him the secret. He didn't know the mystery of when and how that possibly could happen, but he recognized the secret that God had shown him, and he proclaimed it. And less than 40 years later, God fulfilled it. God fulfilled it. See, He didn't need to know the mystery of how or when it was going to happen. He just needed to know the secret that it was going to happen. So don't confuse the mystery with the secret. There are still many prophecies and promises that God has given to Israel that are yet to be fulfilled. We may not know the mysteries of how and when he is going to do it, but we can be assured he will fulfill his word to Israel. Right? There are many examples in the Bible where we see mysteries that are not only for God, that are only for God, and there are secrets that are revealed to people. Even Christ's return contains both mysteries and secrets. The mystery regarding Christ's return is that no one knows the exact time, because that knowledge belongs solely to God. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angel of heaven, but my Father only. People have tried to predict the date of Christ's return and have only been wrong, as we can see, but have led many into error and disillusionment. In fact, a common characteristic of cults is that they are date setters. Cults are date setters. Oh, Christ is going to come back. In fact, but Christians sometimes try to peer into the mysteries, and they're always wrong. But not only wrong, they bring confusion. Now, for those who are a little bit older, remember there was a book that somebody wrote, and it was called, he wrote this in 1987. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1988. How many people remember that book? Okay. Now, I'm so pleased to say that I never read that book. 88 Reasons Why the rapture will occur in 1988. I will tell you something. It didn't happen. So then he wrote another book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Occur in 1989. But the sad thing is, he sold millions of those books. Millions of those books. And even some Christian broadcasters were actually promoting it. But it's clearly saying that's a mystery that does not belong to us, but it belongs to God. I know he was wrong because he was looking for a mystery that was God's and nothing to do with him. But not only was he wrong, but there are many Christians whose lives were shipwrecked. Their faith was shipwrecked because of that. First Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 4. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should overtake you as a thief. However, the secrets God does reveal to us are the signs that indicate the return of Christ and the approaching end times, and that we should be ready. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, the secrets that God shows us is the changes that will occur. You know, there's, I like this one line, and it says this: Israel is God's timepiece, Jerusalem is God's centerpiece, and the church is God's masterpiece. And why is Jerusalem God's centerpiece? Because it says all the eyes of the world will be upon Jerusalem, and this world will not know how to deal with that city. And is that not what is happening? God says that as a church, we're his masterpiece because we're to be coming into the image of Jesus. But why is Israel God's timepiece? Because it says when you shall see the fig tree representing Israel budding, you know the time is near. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, the clock for the end times began ticking. Another secret about the season of Christ's return is that even though things will get worse and worse, the world will be lulled into a false sense of security. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. You know, we see there's wars and rumors of wars. Things are getting worse, just like the Bible said. But at the same time, there's a sense of we can handle this. We can make this work out. You know why? They haven't understood the secret that Christ is returning and things will come to an end. They haven't seen that part. But we need to recognize that things are going to come to an end and the clock is ticking and we need to be ready. When someone tries to discover and understand the mysteries that belong to God alone, it results in distractions and distraction at best, and falling into confusion, error, and wrong doctrine at worst. So when we start to look for mysteries, we sometimes get distracted. So instead of seeking out the secrets that God wants to reveal to us, we're trying to find mysteries that we'll never find. But not only that, but it can lead to error and even wrong doctrine, even heresies. It leads to confusion. It leads to weird doctrine, right? You get weird doctrine because they're trying to find a mystery and they're not really finding it, and they get confused at what they do think they're seeing. God revealed a secret to Abraham that although Sarah was barren, she would bear Abraham a son. Abraham tried to solve the mystery of how and when God was going to bring him a son. But Abraham failed to understand that the timing of Isaac's birth was a mystery that belonged to God. No longer content to wait for God in self-effort, Abraham fathered a son through Sarah's slave, Hagar. Abraham may have felt he was helping God out, but in reality, his intervention produced only conflict and problems. Do you see that? The secret that he showed is you will have a son, and through that, all the nations will be blessed. But the mystery was how and when God was going to do it. And he got into trouble because he didn't just hold on to the secret, but he sought to find the mystery. The mystery was God's timing when Sarah would bear a son, but the revealed thing was that Sarah would bear a son for Abraham. Abraham's part was to believe God. God's part was the miracle of a barren woman conceiving and bearing a child in old age. Even in my own experiences, and I'm a detail person, and I write down all the prophetic words that are given to me that I feel are really truly from the Lord. And I date them and I write the details. And I've got almost 400 typewritten pages. And you know what I do is some of those prophetic words took decades to come about. And they came about. Some came about immediately and some I'm still praying into. But the thing is that God didn't tell me the when. He just told me the secret of what he wants to do. Why? So I can pray into those things. For Abraham to truly become that man of faith, it was essential that he didn't know the mystery of God's timing. As the years passed and Sarah remained barren, the possibility in the natural of Sarah conceiving a child grew dimmer, but at the same time, Abraham's faith grew stronger. And not being weak in faith, he did not understand his own body, already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. See, actually, the mystery had to be kept a mystery because it was a mystery his faith could grow. If Abraham knew exactly what God was going to do and how he was going to do it and when he was going to do it, then all of a sudden doesn't require faith. But God said, I will do this, and he says nothing else. And so as the years go by and Sarah's getting older, he had a choice to make. And his choice was, will he learn to continue to trust God, even though the impossibility of it is growing? Or will he doubt? But as the impossibility of it grew, his faith grew because he chose to believe God. And so there are things that God has promised to do in your lives or wants to do in your lives. And you say, well, nothing's happened yet. I'm discouraged. When's God going to move in this way? When is God going to fulfill what he's promised? But as we hold on to the secret and leave the mystery to God, our faith will grow, our relationship with him will grow, and we will become men and women of faith. Well, I'll become a man of faith and you become women of faith, but you know what I mean by all that. But the point is that we will grow in faith because we'll say, God, I trust you with your mystery because you've given me your secret. In fact, I like that so much, I'm going to write that down. Colossians 2:16-19. Let no one judge you in food or drink or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance of Christ. All the Old Testament ordinances were not meant to become the focus, but were simply shadows meant to reveal the secret of Jesus Christ. So when people try to say, well, we got to keep this, we got to keep that, we got to keep Sabbaths, and we got to keep, I go, whoa. See, those are the shadows. But you know what's important about a shadow? If you see a shadow, if you follow the shadow, you will find the one who makes the shadow. And if we follow the shadow of those things in the Old Testament, it leads us to Jesus, the one who makes the shadow. He is the reality. He is the substance of that. Second Corinthians 11:3 says this. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The Greek word translated as simplicity means singleness of purpose or motivation. The revealed things point us to Jesus, but when one seeks understanding mysteries, it distracts us from the centrality of Jesus Christ and results in the corruption of our minds, leading to confusion. So it says the singleness, the single focus on Jesus. But you know what it says? But the serpent came and deceived Eve. So how did the serpent deceive Eve? See, God gave a secret to Adam and Eve. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, even of the tree of life, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. You can have all of that. That was the secret he revealed to them. But you know what the mystery was? Why they couldn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the mystery. And the devil came and deceived them to wanting to find out what the mystery was about this tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because they sought to know the mystery, it brought sin into the world. So we're not to seek the mysteries that belong to God that will become a distraction, but the secrets that God wants to reveal us so we can have fruitful, victorious lives. It says in Colossians 2:18-19, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by this his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I'm going to read that again in the Message translation. Don't tolerate people who try to run your life, ordering you to bow and scrape, insisting that you join their obsessions with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. That's what the translation says, guys. Don't. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ, who puts us together in one piece, whose very breath and blood flows through us. He is the head and we are the body. We can grow up healthy in God only as he nourishes us. When Christians are dissatisfied with the revelations that are contained in the Bible and seek new revelations and mysteries from other sources outside the Word of God, that either contradict what the Bible teaches or reveals things that are not found in the Bible, this leads to error and confusion. Their obsession with angels and that you seek out visions. They're a lot of hot air. That's all they are. They're completely out of touch with the source of life, Christ. It doesn't mean we don't believe in angels. It doesn't mean we don't believe that God speaks to us prophetically, because we know he does. But when we start to see people who start to say, an angel appeared to me and he taught me something new, that's been a mystery. We know there's a problem. In other words, anything that God reveals to us needs to correlate with the Word of God. And so all of a sudden you get all these things that it's bringing forth confusion, because all of a sudden they go, this angel showed me something and now I see something that I never knew before that God has revealed to me that is new to the Word of God. Now, have you ever heard people say stuff like that? It gets scary, because they're trying to go into mysteries and it brings confusion. Or visions, that God has shown me something new in this vision, but it's either contrary to the Word of God or something the Word of God does not teach. They're delving into mysteries that are not for us to know, and instead of finding truth, they are led into greater confusion. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." What are these deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that Paul warns will try to deceive believers in the end times? I believe it speaks in part about people developing doctrines apart from the Bible about the mysteries of how the demonic realm works and how to combat them. This causes Christians to become both superstitious and demon conscious. The Bible provides us with all we need to know about Satan and the authority that Christ has given to us dealing with them. We're dealing with him. Isn't that true? In other words, you get these books, right? And they're written about what witches do. I don't really care what witches do. In fact, they may think that's true, but even witches are deceived. But they'll say, this is how witches work, and this is what they cast spells, and they do this. And so to overcome that, you need to say this prayer against that demon, and you need to say that prayer against that demon, and you need to, you ever heard that stuff? In Yiddish, Meshiga, drives me crazy. Because the point is, if that was true with the writing, that means for the last 2,000 years, Christians have not been able to overcome Satan because they didn't have the book about how to pray this prayer or that prayer. But we know that's not true. So the doctrine of demons, I believe in part, is people who are writing things about demons and all the way they operate that are outside what the Bible teaches. It's confusion. They're going into mysteries, but instead of finding mysteries, they're finding confusion. If you want to know about the demonic realm, read the Word of God. If you want to know how to deal with the demonic realm, read the Word of God. But when people start giving extra visions about all these things that are either contrary to God's word or not explained in God's word, there's a problem. I remember one time a really godly woman, I loved her. She was, she had walked with the Lord many years. But one time I came into their home and she had all the mirrors of her house covered up with sheets. I mean, I sometimes feel that way when I look in the mirror, but I mean, I couldn't understand, why this was. And she said, she was reading a book. And in the book, it says that witches cast spells through people's mirrors. And she loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. But what was she? She became superstitious and fearful. I remember we were upstairs one time. Remember, we first got the upstairs sanctuary in 2000. And so for about a year, the Anglican Church left the stained glass windows till they removed them. And of course, there's all these stained glass windows of, different pictures of Jesus and the disciples. And of course, there's a little name about who paid the money to put the window in so everybody could remember them. It's really wonderful. They say, in memory of such and such, by such and such. But the person that remembering is the small letters, and the person who paid for the window in big letters. But anyways, that's a different story. But anyways, this lady walks in, and as she's walking past these stained glass windows, she's going, oh, oh. And she's being attacked by demons in these windows. And I said to her, they're only stained glass windows. But the thing is, she became demon conscious. But I walked by the windows. They didn't bother me. They didn't bother me. Why? Because we're focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on Jesus. The secret is Jesus, not the mysteries of some demonic stuff. Paul tells us how to deal with these deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons that would try to confuse us and cause us to depart from the faith. How do we deal with it? Don't give heed to them. In other words, don't spend time listening to these things and stick to the Bible for our source of truth and doctrine. The preceding verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 gives us the secret we really need to know and be grounded. What was? Jesus. The secret of godliness is Jesus. In other words, so how do we deal with the doctrine of demons and all this stuff? It's really simple. It's really simple. You know what you do is? Just don't listen to it. You don't have to rebuke it. You don't have to fight against it. You just don't listen to it. I like simple answers. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servant things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. If one is studying the book of Revelation and the end times properly, it should result in a greater joy and love for Jesus and an increased desire to pray, read the word, and share the gospel, because the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christians start developing a survival mentality as they study the end times, it is an indication that they are missing the secret of seeing and knowing Jesus more. So when we read this book of Revelation, what's the book of Revelation about primarily? It's not about who the Antichrist is. It's not about this and that. The primary thing of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus. That's what it is. And so if you're studying about the end times of the book of Revelation correctly, it will give you a greater joy, a greater desire, a greater confidence. But if you're studying the book of Revelation trying to find the mystery instead of the secret, you know what happens? You get into a survival mentality. What's happening now? What's going to do? And, you know, it's sort of like a friend of mine was saying that they had a Christian neighbor and Y2K was coming. Remember Y2K? For those who are old enough to remember that too. So, and that's when they thought the whole world would blow apart, right? Because all the electricity would go off and everything else. And anyways, so this Christian lady started hoarding food and all these things, you know, the survival mentality. So my friend said to her, so if Y2K does happen like you think, so what are you going to do, buy a shotgun to make sure people don't come and try to take your food? You're going to hide in there and lock all the doors so as all the neighbors are screaming and starving to death, you'll be eating your baked beans and bacon? Right? He says, you know, if it happens, you should do is open that door and say, I want to share this with you. I want to share the love of Christ with you. That we're all going to starve to death. Let's do it together and share my provision, but I want you to find Jesus. So you see people when they're trying to find the mystery, they become insecure. They have a survival mentality. How am I going to deal with this? And how am I going to deal with that? I got to buy this special ration and that special ration. I go, but if we're really understanding the revelation of the book of Revelations, you know what it'll do? It'll cause us to have joy. It'll cause us to want to pray. It'll cause us to want to share our faith, not to try to hide in a corner. So the Antichrist can't find us. Anyways, we're going to continue on to the next point. The last example is in Luke 1, verses 5 to 7, starting off there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. In these verses, we see both a mystery and a secret revealed. The mystery that belonged to God was why Elizabeth was barren. This would have led to much speculation and even gossip from those around Elizabeth and Zacharias. It could even have led Elizabeth and Zacharias to become disheartened with God and stop seeking him. But Elizabeth and Zacharias had received the secret that sustained them. The secret that was revealed to both Elizabeth and Zacharias through his word was that God was good and faithful even when things happened that they couldn't understand. we see that Elizabeth and Zacharias had this revelation because even though they had suffered many years of disappointments because of Elizabeth's barrenness, they continued to serve God faithfully. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Isn't that wonderful? The mystery is, why has this happened? People would have said, well, maybe they've got secret sin and that's why she doesn't have a child. Or maybe they've done something wrong. Or maybe they've stole something. Or maybe all those gossip could have gone on and maybe people were saying that. That was a mystery. Why would God allow it? But, you know, but Zacharias and Elizabeth knew the secret. The mystery was why it was happening. The secret was God is good and faithful. And others, when we go through difficult times, we can say, God, I can trust you. I can trust you. I can trust you when things don't make sense. I can trust you when I don't understand what's going on. I can trust you. That's the secret. God, you are good and you're kind and you're faithful no matter what. Because that secret, they were able to maintain and even go through that. As the story in Luke chapter 1 continues, we see that that on a certain day, Zacharias went into the holy place in the temple to burn incense before God. An angel appeared before him and announced that Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age, and their son would prepare the way for the Messiah. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. He will also go before you in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." After so many years of heartbreak and disappointment, Elizabeth, who had trusted in God, had her prayers answered and the shame of her barrenness was removed. God vindicated her faith and righteousness before all the people. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Although Zacharias and Elizabeth's prayers were answered in such a miraculous way in their old age, it still didn't reveal the mystery of why they had to experience many years of disappointments before God gave them a child. See, the mystery still wasn't revealed, was it? The secret was that God was faithful, but even after she bore a child, a son, in her old age, it didn't really still reveal the mystery of why was it happening in the first place. Jesus described John the Baptist as the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. All of Israel acknowledged that John the Baptist was a prophet as they flocked to the wilderness to hear his message of repentance. The reason his ministry was the greatest was because all the Old Testament prophets pointed to the one who was to come, but John was the one who declared, "He is here," as he pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. John's ministry was the culmination of all the Old Testament prophets. You get that? All the Old Testament prophets talked about the one who was coming, but John the Baptist was the greatest because he had the privilege of saying, this is the one that had been prophesied. It says in Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, John the Baptist, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger," which is Jesus Christ, "of the covenant, whom you delight." John the Baptist was the messenger who introduced the messenger of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Surprisingly, John's ministry did not include any miracles or signs. Moses divided the Red Sea, but John didn't even dry up a puddle. Elijah raised the dead, but John didn't even heal a person with a common cold. How was it that all Israel knew that John was a prophet with a special message? Because of the circumstances of his miraculous birth. All those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. See, Zacharias was a priest. And everybody in Israel would have known how him and Elizabeth were barren. And how over the years, and everybody in Israel would have known, you know, one of the priests, Zacharias, they still hadn't had a son. So all those years would have gone by until they were very old. And then when John was finally conceived and born in such a miraculous way, all of Israel would have known a miracle has taken place. And what do they ask? What will be the message of this child? What will be the message? So for 30 years, Israel watched as this child grew and grew and grew. And all the time, year after year, they're waiting. When will he speak the message? When will he speak the message? What will the message be? And then finally, when he was in the wilderness, John the Baptist began to speak. And all Israel went into the wilderness to hear the word of God. And what did he do? He prepared the way for the Messiah. But so the mystery was finally revealed. Why did they have to suffer those years of disappointments? For the glory of God, for the salvation of Israel. And I am confident that they were greatly rejoicing, that they bore those years of disappointment so God's will could be done. They bore those years of disappointment so people could be saved. They bore those years of disappointment so Christ could be revealed. There are mysteries in your life of why is this? And why am I struggling with that? Or why doesn't God do this right now? We don't know those mysteries. But we can know God is good. God is faithful. And I will continue to pray. I will continue to worship him. I will continue to rejoice in him. I will continue to serve him because he will fulfill. He is good. That's the secret that we need to take from the word of God, that we need to grow in. But the mysteries, that's God's part. Elizabeth and Zacharias suffered many years of reproaches and disappointments, but because of their faithfulness to serve God and continued prayers, God brought forth a man who would be the greatest of the Old Testament prophets and the one who would usher in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we are dwelling on mysteries, they just raise questions of why or when, then our hearts will be filled with discontentment and anxiety. However, if we are abiding in the revealed secrets that God has given to us, then our hearts will be filled with joy and love and peace. Do you see that? So how do you know if you're pursuing the mysteries or you're pursuing the secrets? If you're pursuing the mysteries, it brings confusion and frustration and anxiety and irritation. But when we pursue the secrets of God, we pursue his secrets. Then we say, God, you are good. I can trust you, and I can yield my life fully to you without having to know the mysteries. We don't have to say, God, why did you allow this? Or why did you allow that? Or why is this happening? I remember when I was diagnosed with cancer, somebody who was not a believer said, are you mad at God? I said, no, I trust him. And this person who was purported as an atheist said, well, I'm mad at God for you. And I said to the person, I said, that's interesting. You're mad at somebody who you don't believe exists. So, but I said, God, I can trust you, whether by life or death. I can trust you because I know the secret. And the secret is God is good. God is faithful. 1 Peter 1:6-8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. As we turn to God when we go through times of testing and trials, God reveals his secrets to us and we receive a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. And it produces within us a greater level of faith. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. When we're pursuing to know his secrets, it brings forth a joy that's inexpressible and glory in our lives. We can spend time daily just sitting before him as we read his word and pray and meditate on the secrets he has revealed to us about his faithfulness and love, as we do, our love and joy and peace will grow deeper. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Many times we ask, why, But the secret is revealed when we go into his presence in the sanctuary, and he reveals the secrets that we need to know. The greatest secret that God wants to reveal to us is his character and nature, so we can learn to fully trust and love him no matter what situations we may face in this life. God wants us to be filled with that secret. You know what a great secret, as we took communion this morning, is Jesus died for our sins. And sometimes, well, I know that secret, but if we're not filled with joy, we need to refresh that secret. Do you know secrets are like ebbs and flows, because we can take it for granted, but when we refresh, wow, Jesus, he came and he actually suffered and he really died for my sins. He took it upon himself. As we refresh that secret, our hearts are filled with joy. But we can know it in our head, but we can lose the reality of that secret, right? So we need to constantly reawaken that secret, and you know when it's being reawakened because it fills us with joy and thanksgiving and love for him. And all of a sudden, the anxieties and worries and irritations of life just melt away as we recognize the secret of what Jesus did for us. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you that you're so kind to us, Lord. Even when we fail, that you're still faithful to us. That is a wonderful secret, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Father. God, I pray for everyone here, those who do not know you, Lord, that they would find your son, Jesus, Lord and Savior. And for those here that know you but are struggling, that they would be encouraged, Lord, that you want to reveal your love and your tenderness and your holiness and even the secrets to live a victorious life, Father. And I pray for those who are encouraged already and walking with you closely, that they would continue to grow and they could be used by you to encourage others, Lord. And I pray, of course, a great harvest of souls for this city, that many would find Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.